This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
You can't start elsewhere. We just heard our Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala, his words being recited by our good brother, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, fasting has been prescribed for you, O believers, just as it was prescribed for those before you, so that you may attain taqwa. So does that mean the believer needs to have taqwa, or does the believer already have taqwa, or that the believer does not have taqwa unless they fast? These are things to think about. And maybe we'll circle back to them later on in the lecture, in the talk, inshallah. But let us just remember, what is the purpose? Ramadan is this priceless treasure that allows the believer to embrace his high season. By being a believer, we understand that there's no such thing as an off season, right? But there are high seasons, because Allah knows us. Allah knows how heedless we are, how distracted we get, how much stamina we lose in the mundanity and just the cycles and trials of life. And so he grants us this enormous opportunity and stacks the odds in our favor for new beginnings, for a refresh, for a reset, for a recharge, for a rediscovery of our purpose, for a rediscovery also of our potential. And that is the single greatest benefit of the fast that we find in that ayah, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ, so that you will become more conscious of God, of Allah Azza wa Jal subhanahu wa ta'ala. The very first benefit of fasting is restoring the centrality of Allah in our life. And Islam is so amazing. Wallah, Islam is so wise, so genius, so perfectly fitting for us as human beings, because the way anyone who simply fasts their month of Ramadan gets Allah recentered in their life is remarkable. It happens like subconsciously. You get rewired to the where you're supposed to be. You know, and some of these examples are helpful. You think of like the first day of Ramadan, you're driving out, you know, en route, halfway to your local coffee stop, not Starbucks, of course. I need to restrain myself. I just had someone go on a tangent about why do the Muslims only boycott Starbucks? I think he likes Starbucks a lot. That's what the philosophical discussion yielded in the end. He hates McDonald's, but McDonald's doesn't get trashed as much as Starbucks, apparently, in Muslim spaces. Anyway, focus, Muhammad, focus. Okay. You're driving to your local coffee shop and grabbing your coffee because that's your habit, right? And then all of a sudden you're like, oh no, wait, it's Ramadan. You turn, off we go. What just happened there? Allah's in charge, right? That's it. You don't even feel it happening, but you're resetting this. The world doesn't revolve around me and sort of the passing winds of my desires. You know, the hawa, the desires, come from the same word root as the word hawa, the wind. You're no longer a feather in the wind. You're sort of anchored, you're purposeful, you're centered around God, Azza wa Jal, subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, and you think of those moments before Maghrib as well. Like, this bottle of water is absolutely haram for me right now, right? Absolutely haram. And I'm making my dhikr, and I'm making my dua, and then a minute later, this same exact cup of water, bottle of water, becomes not just halal, it actually becomes mustahab. It's recommended and encouraged that you not delay in breaking your fast. What's the difference? Same, you know what the difference is? He said so. It's the only difference. Same bottle of water. And so, restoring the centrality of Allah in your life, that better not be mine. I'll take the coffee, but this is like royalty. I'm not the Persian emperor. Please don't put any grapes in my mouth. Jazakallah khair. Take it away, because if it stays up here for too long, what's going to happen is someone's going to hit it with the evil eye, and the first one I have, I'm going to choke on. So just like, everyone's going to get, I'll eat with everybody, inshallah. So that's number one. Number two, by the way, before we even jump to number two, because we're not in a rush, how much taqwa do you have? Right? Well, it depends. There's actually a way to measure it. You need to know that every believer has taqwa. Because taqwa means to have pious restraint, right? Because of your piety, your recognition of God, your submissiveness with God, you're going to restrain yourself from certain things. So taqwa basically boils down to your ability to avoid things for religious reasons. Restraint, right? And every single Muslim does some of that. We all are restrained from shirk. We all avoid worshiping idols or equating the creation with the creator, or you don't perform shirk. So that in that sense, you have a taqwa that is manifested or sort of embodied in your avoidance of shirk. So every believer is a person of taqwa. But there are levels to this. The next level of taqwa, we're oversimplifying just because that's helpful sometimes, is enough taqwa to restrain you from committing the major sins. Allah Azza wa Jal, when He speaks about our duty to compete in our racing for Jannah, this Jannah, He says, this is Surah Ali Imran, U'iddat lil-muttaqeen. It's been prepared, sitting there waiting for the competitors, right? It's been prepared for the people of taqwa. Part of that description in the second verse, after saying it's been prepared for the people of taqwa, it's now describing these people of taqwa. It says, وَالَّذِينَ إِذَا فَعَلُوا فَاحِشَةً أَوْ ظَلَمُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ ذَكَرُوا اللَّهِ. They are those that if they commit a fahisha, fahisha here essentially is referring to a major sin, أَوْ ظَلَمُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ, or wrong themselves in any way, meaning by disobeying Allah. Think of it as minor sins. Okay? Then Allah comes to mind. So this ayah is implying that the people of taqwa, it's not that they're able to avoid every last major sin till the day they die. No, you can even be a person of level 2 taqwa, if you will, a higher level of taqwa, and every once in a while, your demons get to you, your weakness catches you off guard, and you commit even a major sin. But it doesn't say they commit major sins. It says, and if they happen to, so they're few and far in between. So if you're regularly missing a prayer or sort of regularly, you know, performing one of the major violations, whatever it may be, withholding your zakah, disrespecting your parents, not dressing inappropriately, backbiting and lying, whatever it is, right? If this is not few and far in between, then this means there is a major wound in your spiritual heart, a major deficiency in your taqwa. Okay? So level 2 is essentially your ability to be conscious of Allah enough to be restrained from the major sins. You know, it's very important in our Islamic discourse in general, when we discuss Islam, da'wah, in our halaqas, in our gatherings, in our just, you know, informal discussions with each other, to confuse between empathy and between validation. And we do this sometimes. You want to give someone, no matter what violations they're committing right now, some sort of empathy. Like, I understand, and it's tough, and like shaitan is tag-teaming with your friends, tag-teaming with popular culture, and everything else. You want to empathize. You don't want to, from a high horse, act like you can never be in that same pit. But we also want to not validate it. There is such a thing called moral weakness. There is such a thing called sort of not enough taqwa. There is such a thing called a pit. It's a pit. We want to climb out of it, and we want others to climb out of it. And so if we are not able to avoid the enormities as the default, even if there might be some exceptions, then we're not at level 2 taqwa yet, okay? There's another level of taqwa that is referenced in the end of Surah Al-A'raf, when Allah Azza wa Jal says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ اتَّقَوْا إِذَا مَسَّهُمْ طَائِفٌ مِّنَ الشَّيْطَانِ تَذَكَّرُوا فَإِذَا هُمْ مُبْصِرُونَ. The people of taqwa, the scholars say this is not just this is a very elite class of people of taqwa. The people of taqwa, إذا مسهم, once they're touched by a ta'if from shaytan. So what is a ta'if from shaytan? You know tawaf? What's tawaf, guys? Like when you're going around the Kaaba, it's fast, it's pretty brief, right? So shaytan blindsides you basically. Quick jab, basically. He catches you off guard in a moment when you are blinking, right? Catches you spiritually blinking. So this is a reference to an infrequent, minor, suboptimal decision or minor sin you commit. The people of taqwa, when shaytan just touches them in the least, تذكروا, they immediately come to their senses. فَإِذَا هُمْ مُبْصِرُونَ, and swiftly, they have full insight again. Very quickly, they rebound from these things that aren't even major sins. Right? All of a sudden, they're just insight. مُبْصِرُونَ. They see the hereafter in front of them. Paradise, hellfire, grave, questions. It all sizes up very fast. They don't lose perspective for very long or on major issues. These become people that shaitan himself doesn't want to attack anymore because they drive him crazy. Every time he makes a small suggestion, they punish him with doing 10 times as many good deeds than they were doing a minute ago to compensate for it. May Allah make us of those people. Shaitan's afraid of these people. The more taqwa you have, the more shaitan is literally afraid of you. There are some people who shaitan is restrained from them outside of Ramadan because of the levels of taqwa they have, which we have an opportunity to build in Ramadan. Right? You see the equation now? And of these people, of course, is Umar ibn Khattab, radiallahu anhu. In Sahih al-Bukhari, Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, radiallahu anhu, narrates that the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, إِهِنْ لَكَ يَبْنَ الْخَطَّابِ مَا لَقِيَكَ الشَّيْطَانُ فِي فَجٍ إِلَّا سَلَكَ فَجًّا غَيْرَ فَجِّكَ. Like, how incredible you are, إِهِنْ لَكَ. Like, whoa, Umar, you're unbelievable. Every time shaitan sees you in a street, he takes the other street. Shaitan crosses the street, literally. As the youth say, he doesn't want the smoke, right? He doesn't want it. Because, you know, that's the way it works, by the way. You know, Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah, he says about shaitan, he says, you will either punish shaitan with your good deeds and your taqwa. Your taqwa is like your flamethrower, basically. Or he will punish you in the hellfire. And that's what it means also when you read in the Quran. Many times people read in the Quran, people ask this question. It's a good question. It means you're thinking. What does it mean shaitan is aduwu mubeen, aduwu mubeen, adu, clear enemy, clear enemy, clear enemy. He's invisible. How's he a clear enemy? Meaning he is the clearest in his enmity to you. Nobody is a clearer enemy for you. There's no negotiation with shaitan. There's no like, maybe I can talk to him and he'll start playing nice, or like maybe I'll leave a cookie outside like we do for Santa or something. No. The moment you were born, he stabbed you. He declared war. Before you even knew your name, he stabbed you. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, right? That's why one of the reasons why the baby comes out screaming or immediately screams upon coming out. So it's a battle to the death. And your greatest weapon in this battle is growing your taqwa. Clear? Bismillah. It's not good, I swear. Brother Hamdi, it's good, I swear. Okay. So Ramadan is the month to increase our taqwa. And I hope I gave you a little bit of a gauge on how to measure your taqwa. It's time to pause and be honest with ourselves. Because if you can't measure something, it's a good management rule for your taqwa management. They use this in corporate management a lot. If you can't measure it, you can't improve it. Right? If you can't measure it, you can't improve it. A second very interrelated benefit of fasting is fasting gives our spirits a chance to rise. You know, if we're constantly just thinking about food, it's not even just about being full. That's already a problem. I love Moroccans. Any Moroccans in here? Except you guys. No, I'm just joking. I love all Moroccans. One of the nice parts of Moroccan culture is that you guys eat your iftar after tarawih, right? You guys usually eat it at night? Or not you? You've been hanging out with too many Egyptians, bro. So Moroccans, a lot of them, authentic Moroccans, a lot of times in some cultures, I think this is in the part of the Gulf culture as well, they'll have something light, they'll break bread, they'll have some soup, of course, water, dates, milk, the likes. But they won't have their meal. They won't go hard, except after tarawih. And you should never really go hard as a Muslim, but at the very least, you don't sabotage your tarawih, right? Because removing that constant cycle of how can I satiate my body? You know, it's like my coffee and then my snack. And then we're going to Google what spot we're going to have for lunch. And then, like, we got to try a new spot. And this whole thing. And then, you know, like, grazing in between. And the amount of, you know, mental bandwidth that takes actually has spiritual detriment. Has spiritual detriment. On the one side, you being full is already dangerous. That's why the Prophet ﷺ warned us about full stomachs. And that's why, you know, Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah, when he was asked, أَيَرِقَ الْقَلْبُ مَعَ الشِّبَعَ قَالَ لَا أَرَى. Can the heart sort of be soft and tender on a full stomach? He says, I don't see how that's possible. Like, it's very, very unlikely. And this is something you know. I mean, you know how you feel brittle and fragile and broken and intimate in your dua moments before iftar. Then the moment you break your fast, and you get up, it's already a little bit different. It's even I notice it. Like, even in the two rak'ahs before maghrib, the dua is just a little bit different. And so that reminds you of the push-pull, you know, mechanism between the body and the spirit. You are not supposed to hurt yourself. Fasting is haram if it's going to kill you, right? But the fasting does allow you not to taste hunger. We taste food all the time. But if you were to taste hunger, it can unlock for you new horizons in your spirit. But if you're always just fixated on addressing the flesh that came from the earth, and wants to eat more and more of the food that came from this earth, because all food comes from the earth, our place of origin. Even your Wagyu and your burgers they had grass, right? So it all, and likewise, your spirit is from the heavens, and it's looking for a heavenly experience. It's looking for what came from the heavens. And that is why the month of fasting, where we try to downscale a little bit what we're eating, not just rearrange the schedule, same amount of calories, but rearrange, you're supposed to downscale what you're eating a little bit, you're also connecting with the Quran, right? Body and spirit are supposed to switch places. Otherwise, all year we've been suffocating the spirit, holding it down, allowing it sort of to be suppressed. Fasting is your opportunity to let it rise. Let it taste taqwa. Because that's another component of taqwa we should not fall short of recognizing and appreciating. Taqwa is the most enjoyable experience you can have. Because the same way your body sort of craves food, drink, whatever else it may, your soul craves to love Allah and fear Him and rely on Him and have a relationship with Him and see the veil sort of getting lifted little by little, peeling away the layers between. That's the oxygen. That's the food. That's the drink. That's the exhilaration of the soul. And that far eclipses the exhilaration of the body. A person would effectively be dead if they would ignore the spirit altogether. That's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, مَثَلُ الَّذِي يَذْكُرُ رَبَّهُ وَالَّذِي لَا يَذْكُرُ رَبَّهُ كَمَثَلِ الْحَيِّ وَالْمَيِّتِ, in the famous hadith of Abu Musa radiallahu anhu. He said, the one who remembers his Lord, the one who doesn't remember his Lord, is like the living and the dead. What is taqwa? Remembering your Lord. Avoiding his prohibitions. Is there any greater remembrance of Allah than remembering him in your actions? Like you're remembering him in your behavior. That is the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is what brings your spirit back to life. So that's the second benefit.
727.
The third benefit, very quickly, of fasting is that fasting is an exercise in moral restraint. Think of it in the context now of between people, right? You all know the hadith about, like, don't fight, and if someone fights, you sort of, like, you know, de-escalate it and say, I'm fasting, and you all know this. Fasting is patience, and patience, your capacity for patience is growable. And many people don't know that, or many people refuse to remember that, you know? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam brought us teachings that remind us that no, it is possible. You know, the idea of, like, I can't change, it's just who I am, it's just my personality type, it's just this, that, and the third, and not true. So many aspects of this are just not true. That's just sort of the easy way out. It's a cheap way to end the conversation you don't want to have with yourself. Of where am I falling short in doing my part to improve myself morally, behaviorally. So he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِنَّمَا الْعِلْمُ بِالتَّعَلُّمُ وَإِنَّمَا الْحِلْمُ بِالتَّحَلُّمُ وَإِنَّمَا الصَّبْرُ بِالتَّصَبُّرُ. That knowledge is only through learning. Putting in the work, right? And forbearance, putting up with offense, tolerating offenses, is only through exercising forbearance. And patience is only through exercising patience. It's a muscle to be grown. Sara, can I pick on you? Can I bother you? I'm so sorry. You remember why? The relationship between knowledge and morality in this hadith? You don't have to answer. No, it's fine. I'm not just a bully. She's in my Mishkat classes, one of our most dedicated students, mashallah. So I have to put her on the spot. Why do you think, okay, why do you think he said knowledge is through learning and patience is through practicing patience? Anybody? Yes, sir. Okay. So, go ahead.
You won't know your faults until you actually practice it, and you won't recognize where you make mistakes unless you actually
practice. Potentially. You're plagiarizing. You know that, right? And he doesn't have his driver's license. Exactly. No, these are both important angles. Anybody else? You see, everyone knows that knowledge is through learning, right? It's almost like, why did he say that? We all know. The only way to learn know something is to learn it, right? He's using that as sort of the analog. I'm not going to sort of use geeky terms here. I'm sorry. We all know that you can't just say, listen, I'm just not smart. No, well, too bad. You got to learn. There's no such thing as I'm not smart. Yes, for sure. We have varying, you know, intellectual capacities. Okay, well, you still got to try. You still got to go to school. No, I'm not sort of the intelligent type. Well, you still got to max out in trying to. Right? We all know this. No one accepts the excuse of that's just who I am when it comes to learning, when it comes to knowledge. But a whole lot of us try to pull that excuse off when it comes to patience. So he's saying in the same way we will not accept, humans don't accept, I'm just not smart. We're going to say it's through learning. We all know that's the only path. Likewise, patience, the only path to it is by exercising patience. It is a muscle to be grown and it can be grown, and Allah gifts you Ramadan to show you you can. You can stay away from the halal. You can't stay away from the haram, right? You can stay away from avenging yourself immediately, even with when sometimes it's fair, right? Not right now. I'm in a boot camp. He's showing you you can. And so practicing restraint is something that Ramadan is so powerful at inculcating in our personalities. The fourth and final one, and I'll be brief here, because I do want to pivot over to a similar subject, is that fasting benefits us in growing our ability to care for others and to be selfless, right? No one was ever more generous than our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? But he was more generous than himself in Ramadan, as Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma said, right? And there are many reasons for this. One of them is the fast itself. The other reason, as Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said, is that you have increased nearness to the Quran. And with your increased nearness to the Quran, you see yourself more and more as an agent of God, right? Not as an agent of self-serving pursuits. Some of us could be that. Never our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. But he was even increased in his selflessness sallallahu alayhi wasallam. But let's just talk about the fasting itself. The Quran is for another time, inshallah. The saying goes that a picture speaks a thousand words. We all know this, right? If I were to tell you people are struggling in Gaza right now, if you have a heart and you're paying attention, you will sort of be moved by this. But if I were to show you, that is a completely different story, right? As they say, the game changer in the war of narratives when it comes to Palestine is because social media has not just leveled the playing field. The Zionist side is basically telling the world what's happening, and the Palestinian side is showing the world what's happening, and so there's no contest anymore, right? May Allah Azza wa Jal be with them and allow for a quick vengeance to be seen by us to cure our hearts with it against their oppressors. Allahumma ameen. May we see it within our lifetime. You like that dua or no? Sid, I'm not going to hang out with you anti-Semites anymore. I said, may we see it within our lifetime. Allahumma ameen. Ya Rab. Ya Rab. May Allah make it a reality. Is that like a reference to seafood? I'm trying to protect myself here, akhi. I got a long drive home. Seeing is so much more powerful than hearing, right? But you know what's more powerful than seeing? Experiencing. And that is the power of the fast to carve in you long-standing empathy for those that cannot break their fast at Maghrib time. It is not the primary function of the fast. It's one of the great wisdoms of the fast. I'm very glad, by the way, that the Muslim community sort of stopped saying we fast so we can feel how poor people feel. Because, like, that's not what the Quran says. And that also doesn't make sense because the poor people need to be fasting as well. So why are they fasting exactly, right? But is it one of the benefits? Yes, it does. It increases our ability to be empathic, to feel the suffering and the pain and the need of others ourselves. You know, it was said that Yusuf alayhi salam, during the famine, during the sort of the global hunger that was playing out during his adulthood, he would never eat. He would refuse to eat until he fed everyone within reach. Family and his relatives and the neighbors and everyone he could reach that day. And they would tell him sort of, eat up, you need to strengthen yourself so you can be a better servant of the people. He said, I'm afraid to eat. I'm afraid to eat and forget what it feels like to be hungry. And there's some truth to this, right? There's always a balance, but there is some truth to this. And so building our capacity for empathy, for forgetting, not forgetting that we are not here, you know, to outdo each other in our consumerism is a powerful, powerful, powerful bonus that we get out of a simple pillar of Islam, a basic entry-level pillar of our great deen. Okay. So how much of these four, because I said there's layers to it when I gave the example of taqwa, how much of these four will you get out of your fast? It depends on what you put into your fast. You think all people who fast on the same level? Absolutely not. Some of the scholars of suluk or tazkiyah or tasawwuf, they say that fasting happens on three levels. There's going to be lots of threes tonight, actually. It happens on three levels. Level one is as-siyamu anil muftirat, for you to abstain from things that break your fast. If you do that, you stay away from the food and the drink and the marital relations and everything, you know, inducing vomit and all that stuff. If you do your basic homework, learn, and you must learn where the red lines are, or else how else do you submit to Allah when you don't know the framework of submission He expects from you? That's why knowledge and Islam are inseparable. But once you do that, khalas, level one is in the books. But that level one does not mean you're going to be rewarded for your fast. It just means Allah will not ask you, why didn't you fast? It's a different issue. The validity of your fast from a legal perspective in Islamic law does not mean there's a fruit that's coming out of your fast, like the fruits we're talking about earlier in this talk, earlier tonight, right? It's not the same thing. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Rubba sa'imin laysa lahu min siyamihi illa al-ju'u wal-'atash." Perhaps a fasting person, so he is fasting, he didn't nullify his fast, will get nothing out. There's no sort of fruit yielded. There's no benefit gained. There is no transformative experience happening. Perhaps a fasting person will get nothing out of his fast except hunger and thirst. Like he's trying to tell us, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, do you really think that is why Allah ordained this on all the prophets to tell their people to fast so that our sugar levels will go low and stuff? Just a little bit of hunger and like, you think that's why it is? To become, what is it, hypoglycemic is the word? If no one knows, then I'm going to make up words. It's just, I think it's hypo or hyper. Which one is the hypo, right? Dr. Badawi is here. Hypo? Yes, I got it right. Jazakallah khair. So, do you think that's the point of the fast? Just a little bit of like chemical fluctuation in the bodies? Or no way. It's about this to bring you to a beautiful place. So that comes to level two. What is level two? It's very, there's quite a parallel with the levels of taqwa I drew earlier, right? Level two is when you abstain, fast, from that which displeases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that should be, because like if we're staying away from the halal, that should increase our ability to stay even farther away from the haram. And that is why these questions sometimes come that, you know, like, Sheikh, if I did this or I did that, or like I'm not wearing this, or I accidentally said that, and does it break my fast? No, it doesn't technically break your fast in terms of level one fasting, right? Meaning, at least according to the four madhahib, Ibn Hazm would disagree, but according to the four madhahib, you don't need to make up the day. It didn't invalidate your fast the way a food or drink would, right? But it does mean it did break the reward of your fast, right? There, you should be extra vigilant about the haram. Yes? Or else what are we doing? So that is the second one, sort of as-siyam anil muharramat, to stay away from the boundaries of Allah and that which He prohibited and deemed unlawful. They said level three is as-siyamu, don't get deflated, as-siyamu an ghayrillah, to stay away from everything but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's really beautiful for a lot of reasons. But what does that mean? That means you're no longer staying away from the things that may displease and anger Allah. You're not even avoiding what might, like the gray area, what might harm you in the hereafter. Now you're so locked in. It's a very ambitious station. May Allah allow us to experience some of that. Say ameen. You're not staying away from what might harm in the hereafter. No. You're staying away from whatever does not benefit me in the hereafter. Everything is mobilized towards the pleasure of Allah. My sleep is for Allah. My waking is for Allah. My eating is for Allah. My speaking is for Allah. My silence is for Allah. My thoughts and my reflection. You're trying to do as much of that as possible. That is the highest station. It's a very beautiful station. That is the station, 740. That is the station in which you are trying to be angelic. You're trying to be an angel. And this is what will make you superior to the angels. Insha'Allah. Right? Because think about Ramadan. Like even the Ramadan gradualism is very beautiful, right? You start off in this way, and then by the last 10, that's when he would stay up the entire night, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And there's like Laylatul Qadr, you know, and there's a build-up, a gradual build-up. But you're pushing the hardest in the last 10, right? You're trying to fight off sleep. Can humans do without sleep? They can't do without sleep, but you're trying. Can humans do without food? They can't, but you're trying. So it's culminating. That's why just as easiest the example of the last 10. It's culminating this pursuit of the practice of the angels themselves. And when you're trying to be an angel, when, I know I'm overusing this lately, but the youth are always saying he's built different, she's built different, right? When the angels are built different, yet you're trying to compete with them, when you don't have what they have, that makes you better than them. Right or wrong? Of course it does. Like, imagine I'm locked up somewhere for 10 years. And you live in a neighborhood with a bar for 10 years. Should you praise me for not drinking alcohol for 10 years? No, there was nothing available. I'm waiting till... Astaghfirullah. But like, I'm just... You get it, right? But you had to actively resist and go to war with yourself, right? Against this. And so likewise, the angels don't need to sleep. يُسَبِّحُونَ اللَّيْلَ وَالنَّهَارَ لَا يَفْتُرُونَ They glorify Allah by night and by day. They don't grow tired. The angels don't need to eat. And so if you start competing with them, even if you can't match them, the fact that you're trying gives you an edge over them. Isn't that beautiful? And that is why, as Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu is reported to have said, when Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Bayyina, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ أُولَٰئِكَ هُمْ خَيْرُ الْبَرِيَّةِ Those who believe and work righteous deeds, they are the best of creation. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu said, وَخَيْرٌ مِّنَ الْمَلَائِكَةِ Even better than the angels. The angels are among the creation. They're created beings as well. Even better than the angels. And this, some scholars said, is why in Surah Al-Ra'd, Allah Azza wa Jal said, وَالْمَلَائِكَةُ يَدْخُلُونَ عَلَيْهِمْ مِنْ كُلِّ بَابٍ In paradise, may Allah gather us all there, us and our loved ones. The angels enter upon the people of paradise from every gate. You know, like a celebrity, everyone's just trying to take a shot with, like a snapshot with them or something. The angels are entering from every gate, but that's not the point. Here's the point of reference. They say what? Salamun alaykum, peace be upon you, bima sabartum, for the patience you've shown. Why the patience you've shown? Because the angels have never exhibited patience. Why have they never exhibited patience? Because they were never tempted. They don't have desires, right? They do this involuntarily, lovingly, without friction, without resistance, without challenge, without the limitations of the human being. And so when they see you with all your limitations, still pulling it off, once you're rinsed, of course, because we are sinful creatures, they're sinless. Once you're rinsed and you get to Jannah, then there's only the pluses, none of the minuses. They're admiring you. Like, man, you had patience. It's amazing. How'd you humans do this? That is the Cinderella story of sorry, we're boycotting Disney, I forgot. But that is the story of the human experience. With our imperfections, with all the wrong turns we make, Allah will make it right for us, inshallah, and bring us to Jannah and have the angels themselves admire us. We'll still arrive at the right location by His permission. Still be glorified and celebrated in front of the sinless, tireless angels. And maybe this will be the last thing I share before I open the floor to questions. This is also similar to what Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, reports. I forgot from who, but he says that him and a number of the early Muslims used to say that Allah Azza wa Jal created the animal with desires and no intellect. Right? Obviously, animals have intellect, but they don't have our intellect. Allah distinguished the human being with unique intellect. Right? Desires and no intellect. So they're impulsive creatures, compulsive creatures, because they don't have the intellect to restrain them. He said, and He created angels that have intellect. Of course, they have intellect. And no desires. There's no impulse, temptation to pull them away from acting upon their intellect, their pure intellects. But then He created the human being in the middle with desires and intellect. And so if the human being allows his desires to smother, to eclipse his intellect, they're not living for purpose, they're not living, you know, to their potential. As we said, Ramadan does unlocks for us every year. If their desires smother their intellect, they become worse than the animals, because the animals couldn't do any better, right? And that is why you find all throughout the Quran, كَمَثَلِ الْحِمَارِ, like the donkey that carries a library, كَمَثَلِ الْكَلْبِ, like the dog that's always panting, أُولَٰئِكَ كَالْأَنْعَامِ بَلْ هُمْ أَضَلَّ, they're just like livestock, just like grazing cattle, rather they're more astray. Why? Because they had the ability to not be that. The animals didn't have any options. You did. You didn't capitalize and show your gratitude to Allah for it, so you become inferior to the animal. He said, on the flip side, and if he reigns in his desires, restrains, sabr, fasting, right? If he restrains his desires using his intellect, of course, the intellect that Allah enlightens further with revelation, right? But you use your intellect to rein in your desires, you become superior to the angel. So may Allah Azza wa Jal teach us that which benefits us and benefit us that which He has taught us and allow us to prepare correctly. If you know the value of what's in front of you, you will not wait for it. Right? You will prepare for it. Anas radiallahu an said that when the month of Sha'ban, which began tonight, walhamdulillah, begins, the Muslims, meaning the Sahaba that were around and the earliest tabi'un, the generation after them, the Muslims would all pay their zakah. They'd pay their zakah. Get it out now. When kabbu ala al-masahif. And they would fully dedicate themselves to their Quran. Because there's just too much at stake. I need to sort of prepare right. I can't start stretching when the marathon starts. And Jabir radiallahu anhu, another Sahabi himself, he used to say, إِذَا صُمْتَ, if you are fasting, فَلْيَصُمْ سَمْعُكَ وَبَصَرُكَ, make sure your hearing and your sight are fasting with you. Stop listening to those things now. start unsubscribing from whatever's on your doom scroll feed now, right? Make sure fasting with you, build up to it if you have to. Make sure fasting with you is your hearing and your sight. He said, وَلِسَانُكَ عَنِ الْكَذِبِ وَالْمَآثِمِ, and make sure your tongue is also fasting consistently from lying and from any other sort of indecencies, whether it's backbiting or vulgarity or otherwise. Make sure your hearing, your sight, and your tongue are fasting. وَلْيَكُنْ عَلَيْكَ وَقَارٌ وَسَكِينَةٌ, and place yourself in a state. There should be visible to others about you this state of reverence, dignity, tranquility. He said, وَقَارٌ وَسَكِينَةٌ وَلَا يَكُنْ يَوْمَ فِطْرِكَ وَلَا تَجْعَلْ يَوْمَ فِطْرِكَ وَيَوْمَ صَوْمِكَ سَوَاءً, and don't be that person that the day they're not fasting and the day they are fasting resemble each other, are equal. A person who starts on day 1 or day 21 of Ramadan usually becomes that person. May Allah Azza wa Jal exclude us and you from not taking full advantage of what is in store ahead of us and allow us to see it. Allahumma ameen. وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين.